Church, Mother's Day is a wonderful time to honor our mothers and to rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. And it's also a day that is filled with, for many people, sorrow and hardship. And the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 15, we should weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So we rejoice with these parents, and we are so glad. But we also want to be sensitive to those who are experiencing hurt today. So let's just pray and ask the Lord. Lord, we come to you as Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the gift of family. We thank you that the family, as defined by the Bible, is the blueprint that you've given us for society, for culture. You said it's not good for the man to be alone, and so you gave Adam to Eve and Eve to Adam, and the Bible says for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And out of that one flesh union, you desire children, and we thank you for that. At the same time, Lord, we pray this morning for couples among us who want to have children but at this point have not been able to have a child. And we pray that by your power and mercy, you would give children to these couples. We pray for moms and dads among us who are experiencing on Mother's Day the loss of a child, an empty place at the lunch table. Have mercy, Lord. We pray for couples that have had miscarriages, something that is hard to speak of, but it's very discouraging. We pray for those who have, even these last few weeks, have lost a mother, and this is the first Mother's Day. So Lord, there's so many emotions that hit us at times like this, but we pray that you, Almighty Jesus, would speak grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're discussing this issue of, in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul, in the aftermath of discussing the glory of the resurrection, says this. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Not in vain. In other words, his grace had the intended effect in my life. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so the question is, how do we work hard? How do we produce fruit? How do we go forward in our faith and our walk with the Lord? And I'm going to go to Mark chapter 11 today and suggest that this is the passage that deals with how to be a fruitful Christian, how to be laboring in the Lord as you have right expectation, right worship, and a right focus. So I'm going to be in Mark chapter 11, the verses in the worship guide, the passage. Let me read it. On the following day, after Jesus entered Jerusalem on Passion Week, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This is God's word for God's people. So, right expectation, right worship, right focus. Right expectation. The fig tree didn't produce fruit. See, in the Middle East, there's a pre-season before the figs, and there's little nodules that grow on the fig vine, and you can come off, you can pull the nodules off and eat them, and that's what Jesus was looking for. It wasn't there. And so Jesus uses this as an example, a metaphor, and he says, we should be fruitful. In 1805, Napoleon had conquered all of Europe. He set his eyes on going to England and fighting the British, but he had to control the seas. And so there was a huge naval battle off the coast of Spain between the French and their allies, the Spanish and the British. It was called the Battle of Trafalgar. It's a date that every British child remembers with great affection. There's a big square in London called the Trafalgar Square. In the middle of Trafalgar Square, on a huge monument, is a guy named Horatio Nelson. But he was the admiral of the British fleet. The British fleet had 27 ships. The French and Spanish had 27. Whoever won the battle would control the seas. If the French win, they control the seas, they can invade England. There was this battle. Right before the battle, Horatio Nelson sent this message out to all of his ships. England expects every man to do his duty. And in an adroit move and a flanking move, Nelson went around the fleet, and by the end of the day, there were 18 French and Spanish ships that were destroyed, 0 British ships. Britain ruled the seas for then until arguably 1945. Every man should do his duty. Nelson was shot and killed in the battle by a French sniper. England expects every man to do his duty. And I read this passage and I think that's kind of the call of Christ to his church. The Lord has equipped us to be fruit-producing people. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works. Saved by grace, we're his workmanship. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 says that, or 15 to 60 says, our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom we've received from the Lord. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about fruit bearing. It says this, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, verse 12. So keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, when he visits them with salvation or he comes again. So fruit-bearing people who do good works. And the confession that we looked at last week says that good works are the fruits and evidences of a living faith. The video was wonderful. No checklist to earn God's favor, but a great thanksgiving to live with joy before him in obedience, because it's the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. There's a guy named Augustus Toplady, died in 1776, 38 years old. Wrote, good theologian, wrote some wonderful hymns. The best known is entitled Rock of Ages. And in that hymn, he says, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my tears forever flow? Could my labors no respite know? All for these could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Rock of ages, cleft from me. And then he says this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Weak come to thee for dress, for grace. He says, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hands I bring. It's just grace. But that grace works in your life to produce a desire to live for the Lord, to have a life that of good works, fruits and evidences of a living faith. Topley also wrote this. I read this week. Now, this is really good. He said this. When the castle or citadel of the human heart is taken by grace through the blood of Christ, the enemy's colors are displaced. Satan's rule is turned upside down. The standard of the cross is erected on the walls, and the spiritual rebel, that would be us, takes the vow of willing allegiance to Christ, his rightful sovereign. Satan is turned upside down. There's a new king. There's a new standard lifted. There is the standard of the king. It's the standard of the cross planted on the wall, and we take a vow to the living Christ. See, Jesus is saying here, he expects us, if you're a follower of Christ, if you bow the knee to him, he expects us to bear fruit. He expects it. That's our calling. We're to be fruit-bearing people who exhibit good works. We're to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they glorify our Father who's in heaven. So, brothers and sisters, it's expected. Out of joy, it's expected. And then the focus of worship. He goes into the temple. And this same Christ who meekly came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey overturns the tables of the money changers, and he scatters people. See, they're in the outside the temple in the court of the Gentiles. And instead of being a place where the Gentiles could come and hear about Jehovah God, they've made it a place of commerce and whatever. And Jesus says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, but you've made it a den of robbers or thieves. And I think what he's saying there is that we must be people who worship him aright, because worship aligns me and it refreshes my spirit. Worship is the overflow of joyful and desperate living. It's the overflow of joyful and desperate living. Listen to this. This is Westminster Confession of Faith. This is in the worship guide. Good works. It says this, that they need an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do his good pleasure. Yeah, they're not to grow negligent based on this, but they're to be diligent to serve the grace of God that is in them. I want you to get that. The divine said rightly that we've received grace. But to really live out the Christian life, we need fresh empowerings that come from the Holy Spirit. And so I've got to be a person of worship. I've got to be a person that is refreshed and built up in the Lord. If I'm going to be a fruit producer, I've got to worship well and overflow with joyful worship to Christ. Now, let me read you something from John Newton. John Newton died in 1807. It's up here somewhere. And John Newton wrote about the following situation in his life. He said this. He says, I am not what I should be. I am not what I hope to be. I am not what I'm going to be, but by the grace of God, I am in the Lord. So we rejoice in that. He's a former slave trader. He abused women. He became a pastor. And late in his life, he said this. I want you to think about this. He said, I desperately need the empowering presence of Jesus in my life. I am like a child crossing a busy street. If I did not have the Savior holding my hand, I would be afraid to cross the street. And he said, hear that? If I did not have the Savior's strength in guiding me, he says, I fear what would become of me. Now, I've been thinking about that. Is that the guilt of a man who just can't get over being a slave trader and an abuser of women and a vile man before he came to faith? Or is that the thoughts of somebody who really understands himself in light of the Scripture? And I believe it's the latter. I was thinking this week about King David. King David was, the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. He had many valiant episodes of power and grace. He forgave Saul numerous times when he was being pursued by Saul. He was a champion in fighting. He fought against very difficult odds. He was an incredible guy. He wrote some of the most beautiful psalms we have in our Bible. He wrote, one thing I've asked of the Lord, and that's what I'll seek after, that I may seek the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He wrote, I have set the Lord always before me because as he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It was said of him as a young lad, the eighth in a family of eight boys. God says, don't look at the older guys who are taller and stronger and more developed. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he had seen the heart of David, and he loved David. So, David, I also just want to say this. David has some seedy episodes in his life. I mean, there are times I go, you got to be kidding me. I mean, bad stuff. I mean, flagrantly bad stuff. Let me give you a story you probably are not that familiar with. I've been reading his life in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so David is promised the daughter of the king. And Saul was a conniving, evil man who was tormented by evil spirit. And so David is promised this daughter. Her name is Merib. And Saul marries her off to somebody else. And then he says, well, you can have the hand of my daughter Michal if you kill 100 Philistines. We won't get into what he had to do really because that's really kind of R-rated. But you have to kill 100 Philistines. And he killed 200 Philistines. And Saul said, here she is. And so Michal, I think, loved David. She stood against her father and helped save David's life by getting him out of the house when Saul sent people to kill him. And so Saul had to flee. And when Saul fled, her daddy used her as a pawn on the chessboard. And so he said, David's gone. Here, you marry this guy, a guy named Paltiel. And so she married Paltiel. And then years later, David comes back and Saul's dead and he's the king. And David, I think in arrogance and pride, said, you know, I'm king. Bring back the woman who formerly was my wife. I want her back under my roof. He had all kinds of women. And it said that her husband followed her to David's house weeping. It says later that she had no children. And many people feel from that David never had her under his roof as his wife. It's just a seedy story. And I go, why are these things? I would let that out of my biography. I said, just don't tell that story. So why is it here? Why is the Bible so incredibly honest about people and their need? Listen to what 1 Corinthians says about the why. Listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. That's us, the church. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken us, but what is common to man, and God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide a way to escape. But I think the key is here. They're written down as examples. Therefore, be very careful that you don't fall because you stand in arrogance. So I'm going, you know, David struggled. David had good and bad stuff. So do we. So do we. So therefore, we, in desperation, we say, Lord, let me be a worshiper of the living, risen Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me see these things. Let there be a sense of desperation. I want you to see that. And Jesus is looking for people who worship him. He says in John 4, in spirit and in truth. And he overturns, listen, he overturns tables in our temple as we repent. And it's good. Let me show you question 42 from the New City Catechism. It says this, how do we receive the scripture? Here's the answer. With diligence, preparation, and prayer, so that we may accept it with faith, store it in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. With diligence and faith, we hear the word. With joy and with desperation, saying, Lord, do not let me be arrogant and think I'm standing because I could fall. So I was reading the Wall Street Journal a couple of weeks ago, and they have a full-page interview with an actress that I've really kind of sort of heard of, but not really. It's a full page, and it's an interview. And I'm thinking, you know, when the guys printed this, they probably were beating their desk laughing because it's just silly. I'm just going to read a couple of questions they ask her. Do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person? Here's her answer. I've got it up here. I believe in energy and that animals are closer to the universe than us. Stop. Lie. You're made in the image of God. Your dog is not. Newsflash. Okay. In my times of crisis or in the past when I've been in desperate situations, I've literally talked to the birds outside of my garden and begged them to help me. I was hoping you'd be laughing. I mean, earlier she's asked this question. Do you meditate or journal? Answer, no. But I have a very busy internal monologue. I think about lots of things at the same time. I want you to understand this. When you worship, when you seek God, if you go anywhere than here, you're talking to birds. Now, don't misunderstand me. You're in the bird zip code. I'll put it that way. If you operate on the basis of first opinions, or I think it might be, instead of thus saith the Lord, you're in the bird zip zone. Worship must be centered on the reality of Jesus and the authority of the Bible. The Bible points to Jesus. So I'm thinking, if I'm going to be a worshiper, then I've got to be a person who says, Jesus said, if you abide in my words, then you're my disciples and you know the truth. The truth makes you free. Free. And just basic philosophical 101. If somebody, you hear people say this, I hear this every week. I'll read it somewhere, hear some people say it. get in touch with your truth. Get in trust, just get in touch with who you are, your truth. Let me be very gracious here. That didn't work. We need to get in touch with the truth. The truth is written on our hearts, we believe. Who's to say, if you get in touch with your truth, what if a guy's name named Eichmann and Bormann and Himmler and Heydrich and Hitler said, well, our collective truth is ethnic cleansing of Jews and Slavs and murdering them. That's our truth. Or how about the Japanese war machine that killed 8 to 10 million people in Asia as they ran down the Malay, China, Singapore, Indonesia. I mean, our truth is cleansing. See, if I'm to be a person of worship, I'm focused on the word. And then thirdly, is a right focus. I'm going to deal with one aspect this morning. Jesus says this. He says, if you get in touch with the power of God, and if you say to this mountain, be cast in the sea, you'll be cast in the sea. And then he makes this statement. He said, if you're standing and you're praying and if you believe that you have received, it'll be given you. And when you stand and you pray and you forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. I think that's what he means is this. We're getting the power, touch the power of God. That's going to be next week. But we're grace-oriented. See, grace-oriented people who've been forgiven, forgive. Grace-oriented people who've tasted the forgiveness of the cross when they deserve judgment are easy to live with. They're kind. I love kindness. They think about Ephesians 4:32. That says, be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving of one another, just as God has forgiven you in Jesus. You know, they're forgiving people. They're kind. They're grace-oriented. The cross is planted in their hearts. A few months ago, I read a biography of Henry VIII. Henry VIII was the king of England, died, I don't know when he died, 1555 or something like that. Henry VIII had six wives. The first wife, he divorced after 24 years. The second wife, who was the mother of Elizabeth I, he beheaded. The third wife, Jane Seymour, gave him a son, but she died shortly after childbirth, a wonderful woman. Number four was Anne of Cleves. Quite honestly, after she was introduced to Henry, he married her, and a few months later he said, I can't live with somebody this ugly. It's true. And so he divorced her because she was not very pretty. And from that point forward, she was called the sister of the king. And then the fifth wife was Catherine Howard, and she was beheaded. The last woman, Catherine Pard, was alive when he died. There was a very short list of people who volunteered to be the wife of Henry VIII. It didn't end well. And so, but Henry VIII, as a young man, was a great athlete. He was a scholar. He was gifted, but as he lived his life, he was involved in dissipation, abuse, and really by the time he was older, he kind of was like Jabba the Hutt, if you like Star Wars. He was just a big nothingness. But in the midst of this horror, his sixth wife, Catherine Parr, came to understand, appreciate, and glory in the goodness of the cross. And she wrote the following. I think it's going to be on your screen. Maybe it's not. Yeah. She says, by this faith, I am assured faith in Christ. And by this assurance, I feel the forgiveness of my sins. This is it that makes me bold. This is it that brings me comfort. This is it that quenches all my despair. I just thought, here's a young woman in a very difficult situation, living out her faith. I think that as believers, when we understand that we're created to do good works, if we have right expectation, we've been equipped with the Holy Spirit to live out the reality of Jesus, to be a blessing to people. If we have right worship whereby we joyfully come to Him and also in desperation run to Him, we produce fruit. If we have a right focus on the power of God and supremely on the grace of the cross, I think we're fruitful Christians. I think we represent Him. I think we care for other people. I think that's who we are. So may God give us the grace by His Holy Spirit to be the people He's called us to be. Now, we started something a few weeks ago, and we want to continue, and that's at the close of our services. There are going to be people here in the sanctuary to pray with people in need. Say, I've got a concern. I've got a concern for a friend. I've got a concern for me. I just need prayer. Because the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So there's power in prayer. God unleashes His Spirit into our life as we worship and as we seek Him, and that involves praying. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for the ability to open the Bible and to read, Jesus, where You expect fruit bearing from us. That right worship is vitally important. Thank You that You meekly rode a donkey and then a couple days later You're overturning money changers' tables and say that made this house of prayer a house of robbers and thieves. Thank You for that zeal. And you desire worship for us right now. Worship that is joyful, but also worship that says, I need daily grace. Lord, we need daily grace. Forgive us for thinking we stand. Forgive us for being arrogant. Forgive us for not being broken. Forgive us for not crying out every day, multiple times every day, God, have mercy on me by the power of the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would have a right focus. You are God Almighty, and You do wonderful things. And You are God who saved us by grace, and You've told us that as we pray, as we seek, as we live, we're called to be forgiving people because we've tasted grace. So don't let bitterness consume us. Don't let us have unforgiving spirits. Help us to have long fuses and very short memories, and not long memories and short fuses. So do that in us. Please, Holy Spirit, change us, I pray. Keep us tender. Keep us obedient. In Jesus' name.